So we're obviously coming up to Easter. And in the Gospel of Mark, he's trying to paint a picture of who it is that dies on the cross and then raises. Obviously, that's a really important piece of what Easter is. And what Mark does is he paints a picture of Jesus through the course of his writings. And what we've been doing is going from Mark chapter 1, and 2 weeks from now we're going to be at the end of the book. So we're covering the book in 5 weeks, and we're looking at just highlights, some of the key moments where the question of who is Jesus comes up, because the answer to that question will determine what Easter means for you. If he was just a man who was the son of Mary and Joseph, then how unfortunate for him. But if there's something else to the identity of Jesus, then it'll have a huge impact on what we celebrate. And so that's why we're in this study. So far, what we've done is we started with the very first verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and it gives us his thesis statement about who Jesus is. And he is suggesting that he is the human son of Joseph and Mary. Okay, he had brothers, he was called in for dinner, he was a young boy that grew up, but he was also the Christ, and the word Christ is a translation of a Hebrew word Messiah, and Messiah literally means anointed one, and the anointed one was the one who would come and deliver Israel. So were these huge expectations, frankly political expectations, that Jesus was supposed to fill. And the third thing that Mark says is that he is the Son of God. So not only is he a son of Joseph and Mary, but he's also the Son of God. And so how do those two come together? All these questions come up in the very first verse. Last week, we looked at three different types of testimony that validate who Jesus is. Three testimonies that are valid testimonies, and then one that's actually invalid, you really shouldn't trust. The three valid testimonies are these. This was last week. First, God himself testified that Jesus is the Son of God at his baptism. He said, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased." So God testifies. You can trust God's testimony. Second, Jesus himself testifies about his identity by saying, "Hey, the time is at hand, I'm actually here, the kingdom of God is at hand." So Jesus was proclaiming in himself that the good news of the kingdom has arrived, so his testimony is also valid. And then the third testimony that we've been looking at, Mark gives us the testimony of miracles. It's the testimony of evidence. And in that category, there have been two types. Both are really significant. First, last week we looked at the healing miracles, and specifically the healing of the paralytic, and that the healing of the paralytic, Jesus did this amazing thing, and he connected that to his ability to forgive sins on behalf of God. Now, the only one who can forgive sins is God, and Jesus says, in order that you believe I have the authority to forgive sins, in other words, that I am God, I'm going to say to the paralytic, rise and go home. So the healing ministry actually speaks to his identity as the Son of God. The other one is casting out demons. Casting out demons is something that only the Messiah can do, because now it speaks about kingdom authority. Which kingdom actually has the authority? And so the kingdom of this world has one kind of authority, but when Jesus comes, he has a greater authority that even the demons obey him, so the kingdom of God has come. So these testimonies. And I want to just remind you what we said at the end of last week, that these are not just theoretical or intellectual categories. These things really make a difference. If Jesus is the Son of God, and we come to Easter, and he died, that has huge implications. If he has the ability, the authority to forgive sins, that means something for us, that our sins can be forgiven. But this is just as important. If he's the Messiah with authority over sins and demons, he actually has the authority to deliver us from sins. So not only are we forgiven, but we're able to live free of the things that have trapped us. And so our understanding of Jesus as the Messiah is a really important part of this conversation. These testimonies run all through Mark's book. You'll see them again and again. And the testimony that Mark does not endorse, the one that he says is suspect, is the testimony of the demons that Jesus casts out. And again, you'll remember this last time. The demons know who he is. They came right out and said, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus? We know who you are. You are the Son of the Holy One." They knew who he was. And even though they are right, you can't trust a demon. You can't trust them to tell the truth or the whole truth or nothing but the truth. What they will do is they'll tell you the truth with a distortion of the truth, or a truth with a question about the truth, or a doubt about the truth. And so you cannot trust the testimony of demons, and so Jesus tells them, "Be silent. I will not accept your testimony." So, to this point in our study, what we've done is Mark has given us his convictions, his thesis about the identity of Jesus. That was the first week. And last week, he told us whose testimonies are valid, who we can trust. But Mark is living during a time where there's a great deal of confusion about who Jesus is. And if you think about it, Mark was written about 40 years after all these things were taking place. So everything that he's writing is in hindsight. It's 40 years after the fact, 40 years after his death and resurrection. And looking back, we can see how all these details line up. It makes sense looking back. But his identity was not clear to the people that actually saw him. While he was living, his identity was hidden from people, and it took something really special for them to open their eyes and connect all the dots. And so this morning, what I want to do is look at three more understandings of who Jesus is, three theories of what the crowds thought Jesus was. So this is not what Mark says Jesus is. Today this is about what did people think about Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, we're given three prominent theories, and they all basically stem from the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, all the things that we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. This is who people thought Jesus was before they connected the dots. That's what we're talking about today. So in Mark chapter 6, we'll start with the story of when King Herod killed John the Baptist. We're in Mark chapter 6. King Herod killed John the Baptist. And in telling the story of how that happened, how Herod came to kill him, we are told that Herod thinks Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And we'll see how this unfolds. For King Herod, Jesus was a holy man. He was a little bit confusing. He was interesting, certainly. But so was John. John was a holy man. He called him a holy man, Herod did. And he was perplexed by John's teachings. And he says, "I know John is dead because I literally had him beheaded. But these two look so similar in their teaching and their moral standards and all these things." And so he actually came to the conclusion that Jesus is John the Baptist, who had literally got his head put back on and came back from the dead, if you can imagine that. So in Mark chapter 6, it's not just Herod, but there's lots of people who believe this. So the setting in chapter 6 is that lots of people are talking about the miracles Jesus does, the teaching, all these things. And in chapter 6, verse 14, we come to this. King Herod heard about this, all the stuff about Jesus, the miracles, the teachings, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." Others said, "He's a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard about it, he said, "John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." So we have three prominent theories of who Jesus is in his contemporary moment. Number one, Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. Number two, he's Elijah. And number three, that he is a prophet. Why these three? Where did they come from? Well, if you go back to the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, so if you turn to chapter 1, verse 1, we've looked at his thesis statement, chapter 1, verse 1, a number of times. But the first thing Mark says after that thesis statement is he talks about John the Baptist. So, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there's his thesis statement. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And then where it says crying in the wilderness, verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there's a connection here between Jesus' identity and John the Baptist that Mark wants us to get. In this passage, Mark is actually quoting from two different Old Testament prophecies. So verse 2 actually comes from the book of Malachi, which, by the way, is the very last book in the Old Testament. But verse 2 quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." So direct quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The next verse, verse 3, comes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we need to see Mark's line of thinking here. The identity of Jesus is connected to John's testimony about him, and he's setting up John as a valid testimony. So this is another valid testimony about who Jesus is. In fact, this is the first testimony we get in the Gospel of Mark. The first one that speaks about Jesus is John, who says, "I'm coming to prepare the way for him." So John's testimony is really important. Now skip back to chapter 6, if you're with me in your Bible. We're going to look at chapter 6, starting at verse 20, and we're going to see that Herod has this deep respect for John the Baptist while he's still alive. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says that Herod feared John. Interesting. "Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man." So his fear is because he thinks he's somehow a holy man. "And he kept him safe," which is interesting. "For when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." So Herod has this strange relationship with John where he's really curious, but he's not sure he believes it, but he wants to hear more. So he keeps coming back because he knows there's something special about John. He even went so far as to protect him, that verse says. Well, protect him from who? Well, it was his own wife. It was Herodias, Herod's wife, who hated John. She had a grudge against him because John, being a righteous, moral prophet, called out adultery, he called out immorality, and he called out Herodias for her immoral behavior. And so now think about Herod. On the one hand, he's going, "John is a holy man." And on the other side, he's got Herodias hates this guy, and what does that do to him as a husband? He's in a tough place. And so he's curious about John. He wants to hear more. And so what the scripture says is he actually protects John, implying that he's protecting John from his wife. So Herod's in a tough spot here. Through a series of events, Herod gets outmaneuvered. Essentially what happens is he makes this careless public promise, which his wife Herodias twists and uses so that Herod has to have John killed. So Herod gets played. And in chapter 6, it says that Herod was, quote, exceedingly sorry that he allowed this to happen. He got played by his wife, and now John the Baptist is dead. It wasn't much later that a new holy man comes on the scene, who's preaching, who is perplexing just like John was. And so Herod connects the two in his mind, and he comes to the conclusion that John is raised from the dead. And that's who Jesus is. And you wonder if he's kind of assuaging his guilt a little bit. Maybe if John's risen from the dead, then what I did, you know, wasn't so bad. Well, what's interesting is it's quite clear in Scripture that Herod's not the only one that thinks this. That this was one of the prevailing theories of the day, and it was because John and Jesus, they had so much in common. Prophetic teaching, high moral ground, preaching themes about the arrival of the kingdom, and all of these things allowed people to make this connection between John and Jesus. And truthfully, there was a connection there, right? They just made the wrong connection, but they thought he was the same person. That's theory number one. Second theory about Jesus is that he was Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah, you will know that this is where we get the phrase, chariots of fire. Remember that phrase? That comes from Elijah. Elijah was unique in all of the Old Testament because he's the only one that never died. At the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, we are told that he was taken up to heaven in chariots of fire. That's where that phrase comes from. So think about this. Elijah is a prophet who never died. The theory is that he's now come back. He's never died, so now he's going to come back. Not only that, but there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says Elijah will come back and that he will prepare for the day of the Lord. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 4 is the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament. Verses 5 and 6 are the last verses of the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. You see where I'm going with this? This is the last thing the Old Testament has to say before Jesus comes on the scene. And what it says is, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so people who are familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, they would go, maybe Jesus is Elijah, who comes before the day of the Lord. And again, good reasons for connecting these two. Elijah performed amazing miracles. Well, look what Jesus is doing. Elijah spoke as a prophet. Well, look how Jesus teaches. And so you can see why people would make the connection. So now we have two theories. Jesus is John the Baptist, and Jesus is Elijah. And you can see why some people might come to those conclusions. But here's a question that maybe some of these people didn't ask. What do John the Baptist and Elijah have in common? Well, first thing, both of them are to prepare the way for the Messiah. Both of them are coming to do the same thing. It's just different language. Second, I don't know if you noticed this, but both of them are prophesied in the book of Malachi. Remember, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." And then chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day the Lord comes." So is it possible that both of these are actually talking about the same person? Are these two passages talking about one person who would prepare the way of the Lord? So that the one who prepares the way, John the Baptist, is the same one who comes before the great day of the Lord, Elijah. Is it possible that these two come together? Well, in fact, Jesus connects these dots directly. Not only does he say, is it possible, he says this is exactly what's going on. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 to 14. "From the days," this is Jesus speaking, "from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence." Well, John experienced that. He had his head cut off. "The violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So, yes, this is getting a little bit confusing, okay? Is Jesus John the Baptist? Is Jesus Elijah? Is Elijah John the Baptist? How does all this come together? It is a little confusing. The thing a lot of people missed, the dots that people did not connect in all this thinking about who Jesus was, is that John and Elijah were to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jesus never claimed to be preparing the way for anyone. What he said is, I am the way. Jesus wasn't preparing for the arrival of the kingdom like John and Elijah. He announced the arrival of the kingdom. He said the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news that the waiting is over and the kingdom of God is here. And I think John the Baptist is probably the only one who understood this. Because in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, it says, John preached saying this, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So John understood that he was preparing the way and that the one who would come after him was the way. So John understood this, but most people got lost in the weeds. They didn't connect the dots. These are the first two, and I would say most common understandings of who Jesus was. The third one is this. It was a very simple, very common perception that Jesus was some kind of prophet. I'm not sure there's anything really specific about this designation to Jesus other than the fact that when they heard him teach, he was not like any other teachers that they heard. And so there was something special about Jesus. We looked at this verse last week, Mark 1:22. They were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So what else would you call a special teacher that could open the scriptures in such a way as to speak with the authority of God? Well, it seems the title prophet would fit the bill. It seems to capture the idea well enough, and so most people thought he was just a prophet with the authority of God. So, quick summary here. While Jesus was still alive, three theories of who Jesus was. Herod bought into theory number one, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Educated Jews who knew the Old Testament prophecies, they bought into theory number two. He's the Elijah who never died. And for the average person who had no particular education, no particular personal connection to Jesus, they commonly went with theory number three. He was a prophet. That's the climate while Jesus was there. And it is in this climate of various beliefs that we come to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And wouldn't you know it, they told him, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. Different answer. And notice verse 30, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now I want you to notice here that Peter, maybe all the disciples, but Peter's the one that vocalized it, Peter made a theological jump. It was a huge leap that no one else had made at this point. He made the leap from Jesus is preparing the way from the kingdom to Jesus is the way of the kingdom. That's a huge theological leap. He made the leap from the Messiah is soon coming to he actually said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah who is to come. So how did Peter come to connect the dots, come to understand what no one else seemed to be able to see? The Gospel of Matthew records this same conversation for us, and Matthew adds a detail that Mark, for some reason, chose to leave out. So I'm going to go to Matthew 16, verse 17. Here's Peter's answer again. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So he gives both of those important identities. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. So that means Simon, Bar means son of Jonah. So Simon, son of Jonah, who was his dad. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now this is a really important part of the story. How do people come to recognize who Jesus is? And the answer is, it's the testimony of the Father. All the evidence, all the hindsight that Mark gives us, it's great, it's wonderful. But it is the testimony of the Father that speaks to your inner person that reveals who Jesus is. And coming to recognize Jesus is a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see things and to connect dots in ways that flesh and blood simply can't do it. And the very last detail Mark gives us back in his version of this story in chapter 8, remember, he strictly charged them, the disciples, to tell no one about him. Well, that seems odd. Why this secret? Mark is going to so much trouble, he's going to such great lengths to reveal the authority, the identity of Jesus. Why should the disciples who finally connect the dots, why should they remain silent about this revelation? Well, the New Testament writers refer to this as the unveiling of the mystery of Christ. And you can already see that in all that we've been looking at, the people did not connect the dots, even though the evidence was there. It wasn't until after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, that in a sense the veil was lifted, and what has been right before their eyes, they could finally see. So we live looking back in hindsight. In hindsight, we can see who Jesus is. In hindsight, we understand that it was absolutely necessary for Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, to die on the cross. It is his death for the sins of the world, and we celebrate Easter not because Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, was killed, but because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah of God's kingdom, was killed. But now think about this. In Jesus' day, if the Jews knew what Peter knew, if Pilate understood what Peter understood, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he actually was the Messiah of the kingdom, would they have killed him on the cross? Who would dare kill someone they believed was the Son of God? So the answer is, I don't think they would have done it. Jesus' identity had to remain a mystery. And what we know today, we know in hindsight. Paul talks about this in that passage that I read earlier from 1 Corinthians, that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, and that none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so all the information was right there. But flesh and blood cannot make the connection. Mark is writing 40 years after the fact. And 40 years after the fact, really what he's asking his readers to do is to say, in hindsight, can you see who Jesus is? In hindsight, can you see that he is the secret wisdom of God? That his life, although lived right in front of people, it was a hidden mystery until after his death. And so Mark writes the story in hindsight. He's connecting the dots to us so that we can look back and see that the evidence is there all along. That's why Mark is writing. But even today, the Father who testifies about Jesus says, it is the Holy Spirit who connects the dots. It is the Father who testifies about Jesus. Just like Jesus' response to Peter, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed it. You did not come to this conclusion on your own, but my Father who is in heaven. And for every one of us, at some point in our journey, we have to make the leap from the evidence of who Jesus is to the testimony of the Holy Spirit that speaks to the inside of us, into our hearts. And all of the hindsight, all of the writings of Mark, it's all necessary. But all of that will only get you so far. Mark gives us the evidence for a reason, because it brings us into the conversation. It allows us to ask the question that Mark is asking, who is Jesus? But it is only the Father. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open our eyes to see Jesus as he really is. And so this mystery will only be revealed to you if you will open your spiritual eyes and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth about Christ to you.